It's good to be with you, though. We've been talking about doing this for a few years, and this year it worked out, and it's really an honor to be with you. Like Sandy, I have a wife named Kathy, a beautiful wife named Kathy, like Sandy, and I have four children. Two of them are on staff with me, so pray for me. And I brought one of them with me, Riley, my son Riley. He's my third child, and he's our worship director and does all the creative, artistic things, unlike myself, which I'm not very artistic. But anyway, he got all those genes from Kathy. Anyway, also, I have two other sons. One is an administrative pastor with us. Another is about a year from graduating from nursing school. And my daughter is a nurse. She's an RN. She was also a professional basketball player for a while. So she's pretty good. She schools me regularly. And did you ever play basketball with Amy? No. And Sandy kind of fancies himself as a good basketball player. And so we played, and he is good. He is very good. He whoops on me pretty well when we play. But we have fun. When we do it, we have a really good time. We also have one grandchild named Aurelia, which means, I think, bright star, or something like that, something close to that. She's beautiful. And if you want to see her, just befriend me on Facebook, because every picture on my wall is of her. You kind of get to that point, you know, when you're a grandparent. And this is our first grandchild, so we're really, really happy. And the thing that you see in a little child and in children as they grow up is how dependent they are on their parents. How they just look to their parents for everything. And as they get older, if you're a good father, a good mother, I mean, they think you can do anything for them. And she's like that with her mom. I mean, she wants her mom sometimes, and no one else will do. Of course, her mom feeds her, right? So it's great. But we all want to hold her, but she has to have mom. And we all gladly accede to her wishes at that point. But for us as people, each one of us, even pastors, how many pastors do we have here today? Okay, a lot of pastors, all right? We are totally dependent on our Heavenly Father. We're not some superstar Christians, some superheroes who are different than anybody else. No, we're completely dependent on God. Our relationship with God is the source of our lives and the source of our ministry. And I want to talk to us about having a flourishing, fruitful relationship with God. Psalm 92. I love these studies that Sandy encouraged us to do through Psalms, because the Psalms are so good for helping us in many ways in our walk. And for me, I'd like us to start out with our relationship with God. And not just pastors, but every single one of us. Our children look to us. We look to God as His children. I remember my son Riley. He's having a birthday next week. He's going to be 24. And my other son Nick, who's going to be a nurse, he'll be 22 this Monday. And so we're going to have a big, huge birthday party for them. But I remember when they were 6 and 4. And we were kind of just, you know, biding time until Kathy was doing something. So we went over to the mall. And they have a huge toy store there called Toys R Us. You guys have that down here? Yeah, Toys R Us. So we went to Toys R Us with a 6 and a 4-year-old, and I didn't have any money. And that was a huge mistake, because pleading began. But so we were there at the mall, and sure enough, Riley says to me, "Dad, buy me this toy." I said, "Riley, I'd like to, but right now I have no money." And he said, "Well, do you have any checks?" And I said, "Yeah, I have some checks, but this is going to be hard to understand, but if you don't have money in your checking account, then you shouldn't write checks." And he looked at me really soothingly and said, "Dad, just do it. Just do it." You know, what we find in Psalm 92 is that God's account is never depleted. That our Lord always has resources for us. And verse 2 of Psalm 92 became the motto for my life several years back. Psalm 92, verse 2. Well, I'll just start in verse 1, which is always good. In fact, I'll start with the introduction. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Is this thing working here as well? Okay. That became the motto of my life. Because when I get up in the morning, I don't feel like declaring his loving kindness. I don't feel loved at all. I feel ugly and wasted and just, ugh. How many feel that way when you get up in the morning? Yeah, that's how you feel. I mean, you just awakened from a nice time. You know? And now you have to go out there. And so you're not feeling that great. Except certain people get up, praise God, hallelujah. I've never been like that. But here it says, declare. And it's speaking of us declaring it even to ourselves. Declare his loving kindness in the morning. We need to tell ourselves every morning how much God loves us, because he does love us. He has declared his loving kindness for us. He says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with cords of loving kindness." He has loved us with an eternal love. It never changes. And as a pastor, you know, a lot of times we're examining our lives, we're examining our ministries, we don't feel worthy, and we're not, but he loves us. And we're to declare his loving kindness to ourselves in the morning, and then his faithfulness at night. So these are the bookends of your day, every day. This is your homework. Every day. For the next week, when you get up in the morning, first thing, declare to yourself the Lord's love for you. And we'll explain why in a minute. But you do that every morning, and then at night, as you review your day, think of the Lord's faithfulness to you all day. And sandwich your day between his loving kindness for you and his faithfulness to you, and you're going to be in good shape. Your life is going to be blessed. Now, the faithful love of God, that's why our lives can flourish. And when I think of faithful, I think of Old Faithful. How many have ever seen Old Faithful, the geyser? Okay, my grandpa lived in Wyoming. He was a cowboy, and we went and visited there quite often as a kid. But I hadn't seen Old Faithful, you know, as an adult very much. And then my daughter went to Rochester, New York to study nursing, where she got an RN degree in 1 year. 1 year. She doesn't recommend it because it's really intense. But I drove her out there with my son, and we drove back, and we saw a lot of cool sights across America. But the last sight that we saw before we drove all the way to Seattle was Old Faithful. And Old Faithful is known for spouting off faithfully, right? It blows every 90 minutes. It's phenomenal. It's incredible. It just, every 90 minutes. So we pulled in at 7:15 in the morning, and it was scheduled to go off at 7:30. But they say give or take 10 minutes because you can't totally predict. So we were sitting there, we were waiting. 7:30 came around. It didn't happen. But then at 7:35, it starts gurgling, and then, and then 110 feet up in the air. Boiling hot water, 4,500 gallons. Just let loose. And it was so cool to see. Old Faithful is faithful, but not predictable. You know, our God is so faithful, but you can't always predict how things are going to go because He's God. He's the Lord. But I love how in Lamentations, it talks about His mercies being new every morning. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And because His compassions fail not, they're new every morning. His mercies to you are new every morning. And we're to declare His loving kindness every single morning. 138 years ago, that blessed geyser was named Old Faithful. And it's always lived up to His name, even before that. God's love for us, the steadfast love of the Lord, never ceases. And His mercies never come to an end. We need to depend on it. So here in Psalm 92, we want to look at seven things, starting with that one, of having a flourishing relationship with God, where your relationship with God results in tremendous fruitfulness for the Lord, because we want to bear fruit for the Lord, but it starts with abiding in the Lord. Apart from abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot bear fruit. So, first key, start every day praising Jesus for His loving kindness. Declaring His loving kindness. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to Him. Declaring His loving kindness in the morning. I live in Seattle, and it's kind of a depressing city sometimes because it rains a lot. And it's like overcast like 300 and some days out of the year. Overcast. And then a lot of those are drizzle. So that's why Starbucks began in Seattle. And I'm totally serious. Starbucks coffee. Have you guys heard of that? Okay. And, you know, they're going all over the world, but we have one on every block. In fact, we don't want to walk more than a half a block to get to Starbucks. But I do a men's Bible study and prayer meeting once a week at a Starbucks. And we have a lot of guys. We had 10, 15 guys come, and we study the Bible. We're studying Revelation. And people, you know, they think we're weird. We're talking about the second coming, and we're praying, and we're having a great time. But we watch people come in there. And when they first come in, because it's really early in the morning when we meet, and people come in, and they're tired. They're tired. They're really grumpy, especially a lot of the gals that come in. You know, they're coming in. They've put on everything. They look great, but they're just... They look great, but then they don't look great. You know what I mean? It's kind of like that. But then they get their coffee. Boom. It's just oh. It's just the change that takes place because of caffeine. Declare his loving kindness to yourself in the morning. Receive his love. Drink in his love. Each day, each morning. Now, some of you might be thinking, man, I know all that stuff. Get on to the next point. No, I'm not going to. Drink in the Lord's love. Tell yourself of his loving kindness. Every morning, the word declare his loving kindness in the morning is a very strong word. It literally means to get in front of and expound, or we would say today, get in your face. And declare his loving kindness to yourself. Why is this so important? Because if you're not secure in the Lord's love, then you're not secure. And if you're not sure of the Lord's love, you won't seek to stay close to him all day. You will not abide, if you will, close to God. During the day, there's a beautiful verse in 1 John 4:16. It says, we have believed in the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in God's love abides in God, and God abides in him. You know how John 15 says that apart from him we can do nothing, and that the only way we can bear fruit is if we abide in Jesus Christ? You know how it says that? Well, how do you abide in Jesus Christ? He just told us, abide in his love and you'll abide in Jesus Christ. If you abide in his love, you will abide in God. And God abides in you. Why do I not keep drawing strength from the Lord, or drawing hope from the Lord, or drawing patience from the Lord, or whatever I need? Why do I not do that? Because I'm not thinking of, he loves me that much. I'm feeling distant from God. I'm not dwelling on his loving kindness. But when I do that, then I am drawing strength from him. I love it, because when we abide in God, we abide in him. That's the secret. And that will be the secret for bearing fruit. And what is the fruit? It's his love. It's his love coming out of us and touching other people. And if we do not receive his love, how will we love unless we first receive love from him? We love because he first loved us, right? And this is a problem. We're not receiving that love, and so we're not able to give out that love. And so this is the first thing, to not doubt his love, but declare his love, because he has declared his love for you and for me. So that's number one. Number two, praise him for it. You know, God wants us to give praise. And not just in the congregation, even by ourselves in our own personal temple. Each of us is a temple of God, a place of worship, right? So praising him, singing praises, but it's also in the congregation, because notice at the beginning of Psalm 92, it says a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. And this was a song that they sang on the Sabbath in the congregation. The Mishnah actually says that the congregation sang Psalm 92 in the temple service. And there's just something about singing together worship to God of his love and his faithfulness that really melts your heart. At home in our church, I always sit in the front row. We don't have chairs, and I'm glad you don't either. That's great, Sandy. You know, when I was a kid, the pastors would all sit on the platform and all that. I know Chuck still does it, so it's probably the most anointed, godly way to do it. But that little disclaimer. But personally, I don't like it. You just sit out there. What are you supposed to do? Look at everyone, and, you know, and then you're, oh, praise God. Oh, yeah, you know. I mean, it's just weird. Anyway, but I sit in the front row, and part of the reason is I get really melted sometimes I worship and I actually start crying. Have you ever had that happen? You're just worshiping the Lord, and then you, you know, preaching, you're crying, and you're like, oh, I'm glad no one can see me. That's why I sit in the front row. You know, because it's just me and the Lord. I love that. So, you know, think about that. Now, not everyone can sit in the front row, but I notice here very few do. But anyway. All right. Your heart is melted. You're touched. The barriers come down. I love how Psalm 22, verse 3 says that God inhabits the praises of his people, or literally, God is enthroned on the praises of his people as we praise him, the nearness of God. And praising and worshiping God sort of establishes his kingship in our hearts each day. He's enthroned in the praises of his people. But we need to do it privately, and we also need to do it corporately. Because look at verse 13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. It's so important. And I'm speaking especially to, you know, people who are not full-time in ministry, not even on staff, not elders, but you're just people that come to church. You know, pastors, we have to go. You know, it'd be nice just to say, I don't think I'll go to church today. Oh, shoot, I'm preaching, you know. We can't really do that. But it's good. It's good because we're not just doing it for ourselves. We're doing it because the body needs each other, right? But each of us needs to be part of the body. This is where you'll flourish. You will flourish in the courts of our God. So this whole thing of worship, both by yourself and then at least weekly in the corporate worship. But then a third thing, to joyfully look for God to work in you. Look at, as we read on. It says, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, verse 3, and on the harp, with harmonious sound. You know, one of the things that really, I think, emotionally stirs us is the instruments. And that's good. You know, our emotions are part of us. And I like good music. We have great worship teams in our church. And this was a great worship team. And I really enjoyed that. And it really, again, has an effect on your heart, opening up to God. Verse 4, for you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. Oh, Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. So first, there's declaring to ourselves the love of the Lord every morning. Secondly, praising him and giving him thanks and adoration, enthroning him in our praises. But thirdly, joyfully looking to God for his work. You know, the Lord's work is amazing. And when you see a skilled person work, it can be truly, I mean, it can blow your mind. Truly, it can. The other day, my mom had cataracts taken from one of her eyes. And they said, would you like to come in and watch? And I'm, oh, sure, yeah. Yeah, that'd be great. And they put it on the screen. You know, they're doing it all like microscopically, but they put it up on the screen, and her eyeball's like this big. And I'm watching this, and first he goes in with this little knife thing, and he cuts out all the cataract stuff, and then brings in a tiny little vacuum, but it's blown up on the screen, and sucks it out. And I'm thinking, oh, that's weird. My mom, that's my mom's eye. Mom, are you all right? And then he takes a little tweezer thing that's, again, blown up on the screen, and he puts it in there and unfolds a lens, a new lens. He unfolds it in her eyeball and puts it in there, and it kind of just comes like that and goes right on her, what's that, the iris, right? I don't know, but anyway, something like that. And I'm watching this whole thing, and I'm thinking, praise God for, you know, medical science, and that he studied, you know, that you know, that guy knew what he was doing. That'd be terrible. But it was truly amazing. Think of God's work. Think of how when man fell, and right away, God said that the seed of the woman would come and crush the serpent's head. And yeah, the serpent, seed of the serpent would bruise his heel, but right away, redemption was proclaimed, would come. And then the whole plan of redemption and, you know, bringing along Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, Moses, David, all of this whole thing, and then coming to the point where Jesus Christ is born. And the Redeemer has come, and then all that Jesus did, and then coming down to last week, the Passion Week of his life. We just, you know, we just celebrated that, right? Guys probably had Good Friday and Easter morning. We like to do sunrise services and just the whole thing, the women coming to the tomb, and just, I mean, he was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. And then he appeared over a period of 40 days. And he ascended back to the Father, and the guys were just so, oh, man, where's he going? Oh, look at that cloud, taking him away. And then the angels appeared and said, you know, why do you stand there looking up? This same Jesus who has gone from you into heaven will come in the same manner. He's coming back. God's plan, God's incredible plan, his work that he has done, it's all because of his work. That we can rejoice. That we can be glorified. It's all because of his work. It's not because of our work. What is our work? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. It's all what he does and all what he has done. And it's what he's doing now, too, in us. He saved us. He did the complete work of salvation. But then when he ascended, he went up to the right hand of the Father, where he always lives to intercede for us. He's doing his high priestly work. And yes, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we are his workmanship. We are his poema, right? In Greek, it's the word poema, his work of art. You are a work of art. He's working now. He's working in your life. And he who began a good work in you continues that good work. You think he just gave up on it? He's like, oh, this work is not going to pan out. I'm ditching that. No. He who began a good work in you will complete it. The Lord doesn't start projects and not finish them like we do. How many have a lot of projects at home you have not finished? Yeah. God has unfinished projects, but he plans to actually finish them. And you are one of them. You are his work, created in Christ Jesus. Notice, for good works, which he has prepared beforehand for you and I to walk in. Do you know that every day, there are certain works that he wants you to do? Pastors, every day, even those days when you don't feel like it, when you're having a bad day, you're depressed. How do I know about those? Because I have them all the time. And I don't feel like doing things. And I say, yeah. But he has things for me to do. He's prepared them beforehand, so I need to stay alert. But I won't do that unless I'm drawing strength from his love and professing and praising him and then looking for his work and joyfully entering into it. He's prepared these things beforehand. He's prepared them for all of us, not just pastors. But he's prepared good works for us to walk in. We need to stay alert. And when we see those things, we're going to be so excited. Now, fourth thing, trust God to deal with your enemies as you hide yourself in him. Let's read this. He goes on, he says, when the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O God, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. It's not easy. Being in the ministry is not easy. It's real hard sometimes because you're on the front lines. If the devil can pick you off, think of how many people he could hurt. And there's a lot of spiritual battle. There's a lot of warfare. But greater is he who's in us. We have a God who delights in fighting for us. And he wants us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God, to trust in him, to depend on him. We're no match for the enemy, but the enemy's no match for our captain and our Savior. Amen? And you know, the enemy's going to perish like grass. You know, these days, there's so many fads. These days, there's so many things. They're just, all of a sudden, wow, they're the big thing. And maybe it's something that's taken a person down spiritually. It's going to be like grass. It's going to perish. And we have the opportunity, when people are hurt and they're down, to go to them. To lift them up. Maybe even people that have hurt us. But when they're in a bad way, we show them we don't hold grudges. We're not bitter. We're there for you. You know? Maybe you went away and you were slandering me and backbiting the work and all that. But when you're hurting, I'm going to visit you in the hospital. And I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to help you pray for your kids. Amen. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. We war against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness who are stumbling people. And the Lord will use us to help lift them back up and bring them back to Jesus. How can you love people like that when they've hurt you? Well, that's God's love. That's why we declare his loving kindness to us in the morning. He fills my life with love. If someone slanders me, no weapon formed against the servant of the Lord will prosper. I'm not going to worry about that. Now, if I have to sometimes, like Paul, defend myself, I might. You know, if I have to correct the record, I may do that. But overall, I don't worry about it. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against the servant of the Lord shall prosper. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord. That's a great confidence. That encourages me. And because he fills my life with love, I can even go to people that maybe have left us angry, but when they're in need, they'll know the love of God through us. When we were on that nationwide trek, we drove through Minnesota. And they have more mosquitoes there than Carter's has pills. Or that's what they used to say when we were kids. But I don't even know what it means. But they have so many mosquitoes. Did you know the national bird of Minnesota is a mosquito? They joke about that. And I think it's true. Because they have 10,000 lakes and there's mosquitoes. So we stopped there. We got out. We did some things. And we got bit. We got bit. But you know, it was cool. Because we got back in our Toyota pickup and we drove across Minnesota. I killed millions of them. In that truck. Millions. When we got out and had to clean it, I was like, you got yours, man. That's kind of what it's like. Having Jesus. Oh yeah, they're like mosquitoes. But Jesus, he can take care of them. He can deal with them. And he's the glory and the lifter of our heads. I like how it says in verse 10. It says, but my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. Horn, of course, means strength. Wild ox, they would be up to 6 feet high. 9 feet long, these wild ox. They weighed a ton, a literal ton, 2,000 pounds. And these had such incredible strength. When they were tamed, they could plow acres and acres and acres of farmland per day. These wild ox. He's saying that through Christ, through God's strength, he will exalt our horn to such an extent that we'll be able to bear so much fruit with the strength that he will give us. And then he says how this will happen. Verse 10 again. I have been anointed with fresh oil. This is the Holy Spirit. The fresh oil of the Holy Spirit. Here's the fifth one. Be filled every day with the Holy Spirit. That is the source of our strength. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit, it says in Ephesians 5:18, right? Don't get drunk with wine. In our area, there's a certain amount of just sort of clamoring for Christians to drink. Now, I don't mind if a Christian has a glass of wine or, you know, a glass of beer or something like that. I'm not making a big deal out of it. But this is tough stuff. It can stumble people and hurt people, so you have to be careful. But there's this kind of this push, you know, oh yeah. One church even has kegger outreaches. And I go, well, and I talked to him one time. And I go, well, would people come if you didn't have the cake? No, that's what makes it effective, you know? And I'm like, okay. Do not be being drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. And of course, drunk is definitely the line is drawn there. Be being filled with God's Spirit. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who indwells you. His Spirit dwells in you. He wants to give you a fresh anointing of His Spirit every day. Ask Him to fill you. Every day I need to be filled. I'm either going to be filled with the Spirit or filled with Wayne. Which do you think is best? I mean, what are you full of anyway? That's a good thing to ask yourself. If you're full of the Spirit, you'll be full of the love. Because He pours out His love through the Holy Spirit, right? And He does this in the presence of our enemies. Psalm 23. Poncho was talking about. Was that the psalm you took today? Huh? No, because you were talking about restoring. So I came in late for yours. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'll listen to the tape later, though. Well, I might not. I don't want to find myself in the lake of fire, so no, I might not. I don't know. Thoughts go through my mind. It's just weird. Another thing we did on that trip across America, we went to Niagara Falls. How many have been to Niagara Falls? That is a marvel. 160 feet high, flowing down with 2 million gallons of water per second. That is amazing. But have you ever done this? They have a cave down beneath the falls, right where the falls come down, called the Cave of the Wind. And I didn't know why they called it that. First of all, they give you these like raincoat things. And I don't even know why they give them to you, actually. Because they're so flimsy that you go down there and they're ripped off. Because the wind is so fierce, it's like a hurricane. You go down there, and we like to get right up close. And it was just pouring in the wind and the water, and just powerful. It made me think of the Holy Spirit. How powerful God's Spirit is. That water that He gives to us, that river of life. He wants to anoint us freshly, even in the presence of our enemies, so our cup overflows. Our cup runs over. And then, finally, I'm almost done. Sink your roots deep, deep into the promises of God. Look at verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. I say amen to that too. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there's no unrighteousness in Him. You know, it talks about the cedar of Lebanon there. It's one of the strongest, most beautiful trees. It can grow as high as 150 feet. Very stately. But the root system is so powerful. The roots go down so deep, and the roots draw in the nutrients and the moisture. Actually, if you were to look at the root system underneath, it would be as large as what's above. And I want to tell you that's always the case. What's not seen is what will produce what will be seen. Our time, digging into the Word and prayer and waiting on God and seeking Him in His Word. People don't see, but then when we have a chance to share it, the fruit can come. That's what God wants to do. But we must sink our roots deep in faith to God and His Word. And it talks about the palm tree. There's a particular palm called the Talipot palm. It's about 80 feet tall at full maturity. It has a huge fan-shaped leaf, the biggest in the world, 16 feet across. This palm produces a cluster of flower blossoms, 60 million of them, on one tree. 60 million. But it's that root system drawing up the love and the Word of God. Even when you're old, think of Pastor Chuck. They shall still... No, I'm going to say something nice, please. I mean, he's old, but his proclamation of the Word and his loving of people just goes on and on. I mean, the other day we were discussing things, and he spoke up saying he's always learning something new from the Word. I'm like, wow, praise God. That's awesome. Makes me think of Caleb. 85. 85. And Joshua goes, well, you know, what city do you want? I want the city of the giants. I want to kick some butt among the giants. I want to go up there and knock them off their hill. He did. He went up there. And him and his Othniel and those other guys, he went up there, bam, 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 pow. Got rid of them. He took it over and called it Hebron. Kiriath Arba, city of giants, became Hebron. What pastor knows what Hebron means? Come on, pastor. It means communion. It's a word that means communion with God. 85. He's still going strong because his roots are planted so deep in God and in His Word. Of course, the final thing then is when you go to bed at night, you meditate on His faithfulness. You just think about His faithfulness. And that's how you go to sleep. Thinking about faithfulness, I'll come back to that one illustration about Old Faithful. Why does Old Faithful stay faithful, just keep pouring out and just a fountain of water like that? Why? And the answer is because the fire burns. The fire burns deep down. There's a fire burning so deep there. They've measured the temperature. The water temperature at 72 feet below Old Faithful is 244 degrees Fahrenheit. The steam temperature then, up 30 feet, at 42 feet, it's 265 degrees Fahrenheit. It is so much pressure under there. It can't stop. It can't contain itself. It has to blow because it's so hot. It is so hot. That's number one, the fire burns. But number two, the pressure of that fire breaks through the crust of the earth and actually creates an outlet, a channel of broken crevices in order to come out with this beautiful demonstration of God's glory. And that's how we become faithful. You keep that fire burning. Fire of His love by declaring His loving kindness to yourself every morning, receiving His loving kindness every morning, and then letting that love build up to where you have to let it out. You have to share it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much. today for your word, Lord, and we are talking about matters of the heart. We want our hearts, Lord, to be red hot. We want that fire burning deep down. Lord, if our first love has gotten cold, or if we've gotten lukewarm,